I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12 today as we move into the sermon series on the Beatitudes. So we'll read them in their entirety. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this sacred teaching of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for the teaching ministry of our Savior, his powerful miracles, his instructive parables, his life towards those in need, and then his journey to the cross, his passion for us, his gruesome death, his entombment, and his descent into Hades, and for his rising again on the third day and appearing to witnesses over 40 days, and the glorious ascent and exaltation. Now you, with the Father, sit at the Father's right hand. We thank you for our Savior, this Jesus. Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. Our rabbi, our protector, our interceder. Hear us, Lord Jesus. Speak to your people today. We, your sheep, hear the voice of our good shepherd. And above the cacophony of the world's intrusiveness, we hear our Savior, and he hears our cry. Grant grace as we sit at your feet for a season and learn from our teacher. We humbly pray this all with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, this morning we begin a 9-part sermon series on the Beatitudes. Let me make it clear the theme right now from the gate. This is all about Christian character. All about Christian character. Jesus preached the Beatitudes in his most famous of sermons, and a lengthy sermon at that, the Sermon on the Mount. And these Beatitudes, which launched the Sermon on the Mount, is a sermon that expresses attitudes that any local church can expect to see in their midst. And so with that in mind, let's go to our first point in today's message. Who are the Beatitudes for? Who are the Beatitudes for? Look at verse 3. It begins the very first Beatitude saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that instructs us that the Beatitudes are firstly for all who dwell in the kingdom of heaven, for all of God's people in Christ. It is for all Christian people everywhere. Any person who has been touched by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who dwells in the kingdom of God through humble faith and repentance toward Jesus, you have access to the attitudes of the Beatitudes. Let me put it differently. The Beatitudes are not just for some Christian people. They're for all. Like here, Jesus is not describing 8 different unique blessings for 8 different types of Christian people, as if in the church some of us are the merciful Christians, and then some of us are the meek Christians, and others are the peacemaker Christians. Jesus is preaching about the 8 different qualities that the one people of God should enjoy. So especially as we dig into the Beatitudes, I want you to abandon one thought, that the Beatitudes are only for the spiritual elite. The Beatitudes are only for the really dedicated church people. You know, the medieval church fell into this error, and I can see how they did. The medieval church in its theology divided Christendom into 2 groups, the secular Christian and the monastic Christian. The religious class of people inside the church, and then the secular class. You can't blame them. They have to walk out among the world. They're going to bring that garbage in. The exceptional Christian who made their life a monastic devotion to God behind the confines of a wall or a garden, and then the secular Christians. We need to get rid of that notion. It is very unhelpful. The list of Christian characteristics here in Matthew 5 is for every child of God in Christ. So by God's grace, I'm going to challenge us, dear church, to roll up our sleeves afresh the next 9 weeks and be who we are called to be in Christ. As John Stott likes to say of the Beatitudes, let's covet them all. Now, some have asked, aren't the Beatitudes for everyone in the world, not just Christians? Is this not the inheritance of all? Well, the answer to this is yes and no. In one sense, we say, no, these Beatitudes are not achievable by the worldly outside of Jesus Christ. Nor are they offered to everyone in the world as some strident code of ethics to inherit the kingdom of God. No, the Beatitudes are not given for that purpose. Now, some critics disagree. Some critics argue that Rabbi Jesus is now giving new law to replace the law of Moses. That Jesus himself is promising yet again in the spirit of Moses salvation by works to all who will obey his precepts. Such critical scholars argue that it's impossible. You can't do it. You can't harmonize the Sermon on the Mount with the teachings of Paul in his letters about the gospel of free grace. They say it can't be done. Paul changed the religion of Jesus. But this is wrongheaded. I want you to notice, firstly, that this sermon is first preached by Jesus to his disciples in verse 1. He gathers them. And these were disciples who have already been touched by grace. They are his followers, changed by grace, many of them born again. Jesus begins with grace and then moves to law. Secondly, the Sermon on the Mount begins not with law, but with beatitudes. It begins with blessings. before it gets into the very strident commands of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and the entire Sermon on the Mount. And dear church, this is similar to how Paul writes his letters. Scholars like to call it that Paul begins with the indicative before he then turns to the imperative. His letters always begin who we are in Christ by his grace as a free gift, and then pivots to the imperative, what should we do? How should we live in light of this grace? And so Paul in his letters is imitating what Jesus does here in the sermon, where Jesus begins with the grace of blessings. Grace first, then law. And then thirdly, if those don't clinch the argument, the very first beatitude we've read in verse 3, which we'll dig into more deeply next week, the first beatitude itself describes salvation as an act of grace, not law, not works. It promises the kingdom of heaven to who? To those who are poor in spirit, to those who are humble, to those who know they have nothing in their hands that merits heaven. This whole sermon presupposes that the disciples who are listening have accepted the good news, have been born again, filled with the Spirit. It is not a new law. Or as Martin Luther writes, Christ is saying nothing in this sermon about how we became Christians, how we become Christians, but only about the works and fruit that one can do unless he already is a Christian in a state of grace. And so on one hand, this sermon is not for everyone. It's for God's people in Christ. However, in another sense, yes, this sermon is for the world. It is for everyone, Christian, Jew, Hindu, secular, Muslim, whomever. And there are various reasons why this sermon is for the watching world. Firstly, have you noticed that the Beatitudes have attracted everybody's attention around the world? Like anyone who has ever heard the name of Jesus or are remotely familiar with Jesus, chances are they know about the Sermon on the Mount. They know about the Beatitudes. And they admire it when they hear and read it because this sermon scratches an itch felt by the world. But secondly, this sermon is designed by God himself to show non-disciples they cannot please God. They cannot handle the high standards of kingdom living on their own. Because, dear church, the Sermon on the Mount is Moses quadrupled. It is Moses quadrupled. All who read it will see an ethical stridency that surpasses Moses and the prophets. And it forces the listener to go to the cross and to go through the cross and be forgiven, which is what the rest of Matthew's gospel is all about. After the sermon is completed, it's the journey to Jerusalem. Once you see your need for the cross, when you hear this sermon and live this blessed and renewed life, you will begin the challenge of living by the Sermon on the Mount. So this sermon is for all. And I, for one, as a preacher, I'm very thankful that this sermon is so popular around the globe. It's sort of interesting when people come already curious about your sermon before you preach it. It's for Christians, whether you are an ordinary Christian or an extraordinary Christian, and it's for the whole world to bring people to the cross. So this brings us to our second point in our introductory sermon, and that is the attitudes that are actually blessed. What is a blessed attitude? What is the most blessed of attitudes to enjoy and to possess? Well, the attitudes that Jesus will describe in the Beatitudes, I think, commend two unique qualifications. Are you ready? The attitudes Jesus commends are very unpopular and are extremely spiritual. The first is, well, they're very unpopular. This list of Christian attitudes that are blessed, very unpopular. Just pause for a minute and browse through your Bible right there, verses 3 through 12. Just look at them. You read some of these blesseds, and they are actually very despised by the world. The rest of them, not very much desired by the world. Look at them. Meekness, poverty, purity, mourning, like crying, not early morning sunrise, like weeping, hunger, persecution. This list does not describe what this world wants. And yet Jesus Christ admired and practiced these qualities. Take humility, for example. Humility. The first century Greeks who were, their culture, it was the culture in which Jesus preached, hated this trait, humility. And modern people don't really like it so much these days either. It's a sign of weakness in modern society. One commentator began to muse about his childhood when he was writing about meekness. And he said, 50 years ago, when I watched baseball, professional athletes rarely drew attention to themselves. He pointed out Sandy Koufax of the Dodgers actually looked embarrassed when he would strike out an opponent. He mentioned Mickey Mantle actually looked at the ground when he ran around the bases for his home run so as to not humiliate the pitcher. Fast forward 50 years. Today's athlete, our generation, points to himself with both index fingers as he rounds the bases, trash-talking the pitcher and any baseman he feels like, and maybe getting into a fist fight with the catcher at home plate. Well, I'll tell you what, I had to pour a little water on my passion there. And dear church, that's our world. Like, that's what we admire. Like, that's what we'll go to watch the replays, those moments. We admire the proud today. We love to watch people strut. We secretly wish we could have our turn. Who wants poverty of spirit today? It's very unpopular. In fact, I took a stab. If the world were writing the Beatitudes today, the world would write, blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the beautiful, blessed are the popular, blessed are the audacious. Today, the world would never write the list of Jesus. That is why it stuns the modern world. Jesus turns worldly thinking on its head. He demands that we see things as God sees reality. And in this fallen world, it is so unpopular to see reality as God sees reality. So as we go through this list, you're going to notice not only is this list very unpopular, secondly, this is a very spiritual list. And this too, you will chafe against. We will chafe against. The opening beatitude, what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are very spiritual beatitudes. In his earthly ministry, Jesus did not come simply to offer food to the crowds or riches to the poor. Yes, he cared about such matters, but the prime directive of Jesus was to preach the gospel and die on a cross for our sins. In John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if you have any doubts, in the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, Mark dispels any illusions. For there in chapter 1, from the get-go of Mark's gospel, the world, the crowds are harassing Jesus, clamoring for food, clamoring for healing, clamoring for miracles. Jesus withdraws. Mark 1:34 says, "Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Then let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, because that is why I've come.'" Jesus did not come to materially enrich us in his kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, the spiritual kingdom always has material consequences, yes. But his kingdom is spiritual. And as such, this spirit-mindedness should preoccupy the mind of God's people. And it's not the beatitudes of this world that should preoccupy us. We should not be preoccupied by wealth, not by popularity, not by personal peace, not by cultural influence, not by personal affluence. Those are the things that the world clamors for today. And it's because we live in a material age. This should not surprise you and I that we feel that pressure. But the virtues outlined by Jesus are virtues of the heart. And that is one reason why we get derailed from these virtues. They are not popular. They are not material. And so the world gets bored with them and says, "You should too." Let me illustrate. Very often the world thinks that when goodness is portrayed in a movie or in a play or in a TV series, it can be a bit boring. If you really want to raise your ratings, portray vice on screen. Portray vice in the streaming series and movies, vice in the theater. Vice seems so exciting and so alluring. And I will admit, sometimes the movies that hone in on goodness can be a bit boring. You know, those sappy Hallmark specials around the holiday. The poor kids are bored to death. They're sitting in the living room trying to pass the time. And they got to watch some Hallmark flick. And I have to admit, I've never been a big fan of the corny Christian movie industry. I'm sorry. Can be a little bit on the boring side, these happy-go-lucky movies. However, listen to the insightful words of philosopher Simone Weil. She says, the vices that make for good theater are intolerable in life. And the banality of goodness on stage is no argument against the virtues. So just because it's fun to watch greed and vice and graft doesn't mean you can live it. It's intolerable to live. And yet this is what we're told, that virtue is boring and dull. Give it to me then. I'll take dull. If that's a hug from a loved one, if that is caring, looking into one another's eyes, concerned and caring, that would make a boring movie. Give it to me in life. And so the Beatitudes breathe life into things that maybe don't make for the most interesting of fast action movies, but it brings delight to the soul. So now we now come to our final point, and that is the blessings that those who are blessed enjoy. And for this point, we'll just look at the first and last beatitude. Verse 3 is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then go to verse 10, last beatitude. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait, did you see that? It's the same one. All the other blesseds are different results in the Beatitudes, but the first one and the last one are the same. Two of the Beatitudes promise the same reward, the first one and the last Beatitude. The rewards are the same, the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is a preaching technique being used by Jesus. The Latin name is called an inclusio. An inclusio is a bracket around a sermon or a work of art or literature. And by this bracket, saying the same thing from the beginning and at the end, Jesus is telling us that all the blessings mentioned in the middle between the two brackets should be considered as the benefits of the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom of heaven actually consists of manifold blessings, many. The kingdom of heaven includes comfort, inheriting the earth, divine filling, mercy in our lives, seeking God, being children of God. And all of those qualities combine into a single summary phrase, kingdom blessings. And those are amazing and outstanding blessings. Because I want you to notice this, and this is so exciting. Some of the blessings listed in the Beatitudes are strictly future blessings. Verse 12, what does it say? Great is your reward in heaven. Six of the Beatitudes are in the future tense, because the future rewards that await God's people in the here and now are very great. But then sprinkled in are other blessings that are in the here and now. It's not just strictly future, where you have to wait a lifetime before you enjoy them. You can obtain mercy in this life now. You can experience comfort in this life now. We can be children of God in this life now. And so listen to me now. What makes these blessings so great is that you can enjoy first fruits now and expect full harvest to come. That is amazing, because I know of no carnal earthly blessing that is not subject to the law of diminishing returns. But you see, in the kingdom of heaven, the law of diminishing returns does not apply. What do I mean by that? Well, kids, I first heard about the law of diminishing returns in high school and then in econ class, economics, when I went to college. And the law of diminishing returns states this. It's very simple. It says, the more you experience something in this life, the less you enjoy it. Unless you increase its quantity or quality. All right, so let's pretend, You know, I give you a chocolate-covered strawberry. It's your first one. You'd never tasted a chocolate-covered strawberry, and so you place that in your mouth, and you're like, what is this? And it's really good. And then next week I see you again and I give you a chocolate-covered strawberry. You're like, oh yeah, and you put it in and it's good. Next week I see you again and you're like, hey, where's my chocolate-covered strawberry? And I give it to you and you're like, yeah, it's good. Can I have another? So you begin to increase the quantity and then you get two and then three and then four and then six and then 12. And then what happens when you get to 15? You can tell about my mind how I think. Your stomach starts to hurt. And the pleasure hits a point where it goes down. And so you put little sprinkles on it to make a chocolate-covered strawberry with sprinkles. And then that boosts your pleasure for a little while. And then you're like, chocolate-covered strawberries with sprinkles. And that, dear church, is the law of diminishing returns. And it's a sad truth in our world, that the things we love so much, especially very earthly and carnal things, they eventually hit a wall. But in God's kingdom, the blessings that you enjoy in the here and now grow infinitely into the future. They're infinite. Blessings here of comfort grow infinitely into the future. Blessings now of seeing God grow infinitely into the future. First fruits now, full harvest later, infinite, increasing, eternal pleasure for all who seek Christ in these Beatitudes. Now, let me just explain one thing. These blessings are so incredible that they actually get a special name. Kids, these blessings are called the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are a special name to describe special blessings. We call these blessings the Beatitudes. Beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus. And by the Middle Ages, most of the Bible was read in Latin. And so when they read the blessings, it was always beatus, 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 and so they called it the Beatitudes. And I suppose that's better than calling them the Makarisms, because the Greek word for this blessing is Makarios. I guess we could call them the Makarisms. But nope, that didn't catch on in the Middle Ages. The Beatitudes picked up in the Middle Ages, so we call these very special blessings of Jesus the Beatitudes. Now, when you translate them, this beatus or makarios, into English, some modern translators think that it's better to translate the Greek word makarios into happy rather than blessed. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those that mourn. And I have some sympathy for this, because indeed these blessings do make one profoundly happy. But there is more to life than happiness. You see, happiness is one of those things that can rapidly change. Maybe you got up this morning feeling pretty glum, but by snack time, you're smiling. Wow, what a fast change, 2 hours apart. And then by the afternoon, feeling a little grumpy again. Like 2 hours apart, like it's crazy. So happiness comes and goes. You can't not make it go or come. It often has a life of its own. But blessedness is a state that never ends. Blessedness means to be approved by God, to be in right standing with God, to have all of the comfort of God. Whether you feel happy or not, whether it's snack time and you're like, man, I love being a follower of God, or whether you're hungry and you're hangry, and you're trying to not talk until you can eat, you can still be blessed. It's a declaration that you are approved by God in his kingdom. His smile is upon you. And you know, even when you're a bit sad, that can make you pretty happy. Even when you're mourning, dear church, you can be blessed. It's a great word. So we close our sermon this morning saying these are the Beatitudes. Remember, firstly, they're for everyone, not just for the super spiritual in the church. Secondly, they're very unpopular and very non-material. You're going to chafe at some of the teaching Jesus gives. But thirdly, they are profoundly satisfying, they are undiminishing, they are eternal in their blessings and augmenting into the future, not declining, and it's for all true followers of Christ. May God grant us these blessed attitudes as we walk with him, and let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Beatitudes and for the Sermon on the Mount, and we pray you would shape us, O Lord, to be blessed people indeed, shaping our attitudes, our thinking, our living, our utter experience in the kingdom of heaven. Bless all here who are resting in Jesus by faith alone. We pray for those who have not entrusted their hearts to you, that you would make this a day of turning where they hunger for these undiminished blessings experienced in Christ. May you bring us all today to an act of faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins, trusting in you, hungering for you, thirsting for you, having parched souls filled by you. Thank you. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen.